the things I just want to share with you that Sue and I were talking about, some of the things we were talking about this morning. We got here early because we just want God so much. I'm sorry, I'm greedy. I want God for me, but I want God for you. And quickly, one of the things that we want is that God is wanting to do here that we're just aware of. See, when you go through times in your life, you experience different things with God. And sometimes some of the things are more exciting or more fun, but you can't just live there. You have to go. If you're walking with God, you got to be in step with Him. You follow what I'm saying? You can't keep trying to stay what He used to do. You understand? And that's what's happened through history, is there's been moves of God where God was taking the world to another level in God. But what happened is, and if you go back and you'll search every move, you'll see that they would end up staying. They would put God in a box, because this is how God showed up during that time. And they would basically put God in a box and say, oh, wow, this is how God moves. And then they wouldn't, when God tried to move on past that, weren't aware that God left. They weren't aware that God was moving, because they experienced God in a whole new way. And it was like, wow, that's neat. But see, God's not boring. God is like, He made us in His image. And we're new every day. We're not robots. We don't just do the same thing every day, right? We're not machines. We're new and fresh. So one thing God's wanting to do here is, and one thing that we're wanting so bad, is for each person to get solid and stable and grounded in God's Word. We want you to have a firm foundation in God. Because when the power of God and the things of God do happen the way He's going to in these end times, we want you to be focused on God and to be solid in the Word of God so that you don't get deceived by the things that are going, and you don't get deceived by feelings, and you don't get deceived by experiences, and you don't get deceived by powers, because there's going to be miracles. Thank you, God, when those things happen, but that's not what I'm living for. Truth is truth all the time. But just because miracles or signs and wonders and experiences, just because those things happen. You want an experience. I mean, I'm not telling you to do this. But if you want an experience, stick your finger in a 110. You'll get an experience. You think I'm kidding? You will get an experience. But that doesn't mean it's truth. And it doesn't mean it's where God's taking 3 minutes. Truth seekers. I'm praying that God will bring truth seekers here. People that really want truth. Not just, well, this is where I go to church, or they're looking for something, but I hope you're looking for truth. I hope you're seeking truth, and that you're willing to replace what you believe or feel with truth. Because we have so many things that are not true inside of us. So many things that we've had, that we've experienced or become because we've been associated with it. My heart's cry, and I hope your heart's cry, is I want you, Jesus. I want to know you. I want to just be with you. I want to hear you, your plans, your heart, even your hurts, because I want to know Jesus. And then one last thing is, I want you to learn how to practice His presence. You need to realize that God is with you. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you come to trust in Christ and believe on Him as your Savior, the Bible says that God comes to indwell our hearts. He comes to live inside of us, and our body becomes a temple of God. He won't never leave you. Well, you go through life, many of you, listen to me, this is going to change if you just hear this. I'm not going to preach this. I've got 35 seconds. Are you listening? To finish this point. Anyway, okay, are you ready? Yeah. It's only been 5 minutes. Just give me 5 minutes, okay? I mean, not more, but just listen. Practice His presence. If everywhere you went, if you realized God was with you, I mean if you realized God was with you. Can you imagine how it would change your life if you realized God was with you all the time? There is a book called Practicing His Presence or something like that. And God told me to read it. And when I got the book, I tried to read it, and it was written back in the 1400s or something, and it was hard language. They talked all funny. And I kept trying to read it. It was like I was having a hard time reading it. And God said, I'm going, God, you told me to read this book. He said, I didn't want you to read the book. I told you to get the book. What I want you to read is the title. I said, it says, Practice His Presence. He said, that's all I wanted you to get. He said, don't worry about the book. Just read the title. I want you to focus on the title, and I want you to begin to do that. Practice My presence. And that's been going on with me for several years, and it's like I am so aware of God with me everywhere I go. I am... Come here, come here, come here. Oh, hurry up. Come here. Good night. It's like God is with me everywhere I go. God is with me. I mean, it doesn't matter where... He doesn't act like that. Walk with me. He's with me everywhere I go. Like we're hanging out. When I sit down, He sits down. All right, don't lean. Okay. Listen. He is with me everywhere. That's right. And when somebody is talking to me, I can like draw back into Him. And when somebody is hurting me, I can draw back into Him. And He comforts me. That's exactly what He does. Have a seat. Jesus. Wouldn't it be neat just practicing His presence? This morning, I think my wife is going to preach a sermon called... she preached it here the other night. But we just feel like that it needs to be... that there's two parts to this sermon. At least two parts. And we just really feel like everybody needs to hear this because, man, when she preached it, and then she said, well, here's my notes. She said, sorry, buddy. Here's my notes. You could preach it. And I said, I tried. I looked at it. I said, I really like this thing. I said, but guess what? I said, this isn't my sermon. And I said, I don't want to mess it up. So this morning, I want you to hear this sermon. I want you to listen to it on purpose. It'll change your life. Just get it. Dear Holy Spirit, while Sue is speaking, I just pray that you would go around and remove the wax out of our ears. Remove, soften our hearts. Begin to deal in our hearts and make us like pliable, tender, open to you. That we could hear what you want. That, Lord, we could receive the truth of Your Word. That, Lord, this would like so permeate our being that we would never be the same. That we would just be changed. That this would grip us. That this would be the cry of Your heart into our hearts. And we would open up to You and say, yes, I want that. And that would become our cry, which is You. That You would become the cry of our hearts. May You accomplish what You want in us today. May You help us to lay down everything else that would get in the way or distract. May You help us to receive Your Word. Thank You, Jesus.
God's going to let me do it or not, because I'm just Harvey and I got here at 8:30 this morning to see what God wanted to do, and we still don't have a clue. But I got drawn in some deep, weird place with the Lord, and I was seeing something. I couldn't really tell you what it is, but it's just still kind of inside of my spirit going around. So I don't know if I can really talk straight on this or not, but I'll try. I've been doing that for about 3 hours. So I'm going to just see what happens. Acts 20:21 that we studied in our Monday night class talks about our salvation. Father, we just want to release you to do what you want to do here today. Just want you to be free, Lord. If you want this message, then please bless it and bring it forth. And if not, Lord, just change course and do anything you want to do. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We had our minister training class prepare a sermon either on repentance or on faith. We did not give them the clue, which God pointed out to me, of the word toward. So it isn't just repentance, but repentance that is aimed toward God. It isn't just faith, but faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word toward is the key to salvation. Because we can repent from all kinds of things. But if it isn't toward God, it won't get us saved. Exactly. We see churches filled with people that have quit smoking, quit drinking, quit partying, quit lying, quit adultery, and they're teaching Sunday school and paying their tithe and feeding the poor, and they're not saved. Right. Because all their repentance was from what they were doing, but not toward God.
Right.
Some of them even repented from and for the sake of getting close to God, but then they didn't put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, salvation is simple, but it's also very clear that it has to be toward God and toward Jesus. And if we lose those two key elements, we're not really saved.
Right.
We've been preaching a lot on salvation here because there's a lot of churches filled with people that think they're going to heaven and they're not. They don't know God. They know religion.
Right.
They might have cleaned their life up, but they don't know God personally. And until you have a relationship with God, what you do can be from guilt. It can be from the rewards and pleasures of your acceptance with people. But if it isn't from the relationship with God, it isn't real. It isn't helping you. In the Strong's Concordance, the word repent is number 3340. If you want to look it up, study yours. It is to make a decision that results in a change of mind that leads to a change of purpose and action. It is to renounce and reverse. It is submission and teachability. It will bring you to a continual shapeability. We see the world full of people who claim they accepted Christ. But I don't think they repented toward God. Some of them are still bound in their sin. They're still bound in their addictions. And they claim, I love the Lord, but I don't want to go to church. It's full of hypocrites. Or it doesn't help me. Or I meant to, but I never wake up. They've got all kinds of excuses, but they do show up at the bar on Saturday night. They show up for the party. They do show up at work on Monday morning because it's important and they have to. Why don't they show up for church on Sunday? Because they're not really in love with God. They don't really know Jesus Christ. They may have prayed the prayer, please come in my heart. I don't want to go to hell. Please come in my heart. They may claim they love Him. But the proof of love is not the emotional stirring, but the actions, the choices that we make. And if it's not important to choose the things of God, maybe you don't really have Him in your heart. Repentance toward God, not only from sin and the actions of sin, the things we stop doing, but a turning to God, a wanting God. The motivation to repent is God. And actually, the repentance is a gift of God. True repentance will work certain things in us. We're going to go there. But first, I want to show you what things brought Jeremiah to repent. Why do we want God? Why would we turn to God? Why would our hearts desire God? If we have a concept of God, there's a big mean man in the sky who's waiting for you to make a mistake and squish you like a bug, then you don't know God. God is a righteous God, and God cannot permit sin in heaven, or it wouldn't be heaven anymore. It would be corrupted. God cannot permit sin in fellowship with himself, or he would not be God anymore. He would be corrupted. But he loves us so much. He is so wonderful. He is so everything we hunger for. And when we realize who he really is, we'll want him. And the Holy Spirit will draw us and expose who he is that we would want him. And our repentance would be to get God, to get that relationship. Jeremiah 31, if you want to turn there, will show you some things that led to a repentance. We're going to start on verse 1. I want you to look at verse 19 so you have a context of where verse 1 through 18 is leading. Verse 19 says, "Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth." He's in true repentance. But he says, after that I was turned. After that I was instructed. After what? After verse 1 through 18. So let's see the things that turned Jeremiah to true repentance. Verse 1. "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." Jeremiah realized God wanted him. We all need to be wanted. You know, what is the security in our relationships today? There's divorces. There's friends. They're your friends as long as you like what they like, believe what they believe, and as soon as you don't, they're gone. How many friends do you have now that you had 10 years ago, 20 years ago, that you grew up with? They're gone. If I asked how many people in this room have already been through a divorce, we'd see a lot of hands. How many people have known rejection? Even parents and children even reject us sometimes. But he realized he was wanted, accepted. Verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest." This is a verse that shows that when they were in a wilderness, when they were in a dry, hard time, God rescued them. He rescued them out of that wilderness. He gave them grace to endure, and then he rescued them from it, and he caused them to have some rest from their problems. God is the only one who can give us grace to endure the hard things we go through. I remember when my first daughter, Jackie, was about 7 months old, and we were in a car accident, and Jackie hit her head on the dash of the car. She had a big old knot, and they did a scan, a brain scan, and they said, "Well, the waves are all off, and we really can't tell you whether or not she's going to have brain damage. You'll have to watch her until she begins walking and talking and see." I absolutely fell apart. I was totally hysterical. I just couldn't stand the thought my daughter was going to be mentally retarded, and I couldn't know that answer for many months to come because she was too young to be able to judge by her actions yet. I was devastated, and I did not know God at the time. And I got so hysterical, the doctor finally said, "If you do not stop it, I'm going to throw you out of the hospital because you're upsetting the baby." So they had her strapped in the baby crib. She couldn't move, and I'm making her scream because I'm screaming. And I almost got kicked out. Well, that was one devastation that I went through without God. And every day, I watched every move she made. I worried about her. I feared. I used to go to bed at night in fear not only for Jackie. I went to bed at night fearing for me. I didn't know God. I didn't know prayers. I didn't know anything. The only prayer I knew was, now I lay me down to sleep. So I said that when I went to bed at night. I didn't know God. But I went through some devastations after I met God. And believe me, there's such a difference. You can hurt. I lost a baby. I had a baby die. And that was a heartache. It tore. It doesn't, I always say it tears your heart out, because if you've lost someone like that, it tears your guts out. It's deeper than a heartache. Tore my guts out. I couldn't bear to look at other babies, mothers cuddling their little infants. I wanted my baby. And then you'd go in for your checkup, and here's mothers that acted like having a baby was a punishment. I want to take their baby, you know. They didn't appreciate them. I knew the agony. I knew the pain. But I also knew the peace of God. I also knew the hope of God. That baby's in heaven. That baby's growing up with God. He's still mine. He is still mine. We're going to be together when I get to heaven. What is bound on earth is bound in heaven. There's hope in God. No matter who you lose, no matter who leaves you, no matter what your pain, we've lost so much money. We've lost. God has just given us and blessed us and taken it away. Given it again, taken it away. Given it again and said, give it away. What for? Just give it away. Given it again. You know what? God is there for everything. Yeah, I've been so poor that we stood in food lines and we went home and ate. Everybody had, like, you know, here's a can of hominy, here's a can of green beans. Different cans. You didn't even get two cans that matched for the family to eat the same food. And we didn't like what was in any of the cans anyway. But we've seen God provide. We have seen God in the poverty, in the heartache. He's a God who rescues. He's a God that gives you grace while you're going through, but he always brings an end, and he rescues us from. And that brought Jeremiah to wanting God. That causes me to continually want God. Verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. God has promised everlasting love. And he draws us with that love. You know that aching inside of you? That aching to be understood, to be unconditionally loved, the security that somebody will never leave you. It used to be only my mother. She was the only one on this earth I knew would never quit on me. My dad quit on me. My sister and brother quit on me. My husband quit on me. Not this one. My husband quit on me. My friends quit on me. Everyone I knew quit on me except Mom. Mom was always there. She would never quit on me. And even at the time I married Harvey, he said he'd never quit, but I couldn't trust that. I couldn't believe him, you know. But Mom would never leave. And then one day the Lord said, what if she dies? And he said it so clearly that I thought she was about to, and he was preparing me. I just got so insecure. I just came so undone. What if Mom dies? What if I lose Mom? There'll never be home. I can't go home anymore. Well, you know what? Mom died. My brother died. I'm sorry, my brother didn't die. My sister died. My dad died. My whole family, except my brother, died, and my brother's not there for me. But you know what happened through that? God showed me, if you didn't have one person on the face of this earth, I'm real. I'm here. I'm your father. I'm your mother. I'm your husband. I'm your best friend. I love you with an everlasting love, and I can't die. Not only will I never leave you nor forsake you, I can't die. I'm bigger than anything, and I love you more than your mom. I love you more than anyone. You can't out-sin my love. You know how wicked we were, people, when God decided to give his son to die for us. It's not because some of us deserved it. It's because we couldn't do anything to be with God. And he loved us so much to take that upon himself so that we could be with him. He will never stop loving us. I have learned to trust Harvey. I don't think Harvey will ever leave me. And I probably pushed every button on him to find out if that were true or not. I have probably pushed that man to the brink, and he's still here. So I guess he's going to stay, but he still could die. I trust him, but he's not invincible nor bulletproof. So God is the only one who just would never stop loving us, and he cannot leave us. Verse 3, I said, right? Yeah. Verse 4, again, I will build you, and you shall be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Not only does he love us and rescue us, he's going to build us. He's going to build our life. He's going to make something out of us. You may think you're a failure. You may think you have nothing. You're not as good as the guy next to you. You can't sing as good as them. Or you don't have a great talent. You're not a great money maker. You just, what is my mark in this world? You were designed with a purpose. And when you give yourself to God, he'll build you. He'll develop you. He will release you into all you're created to do. And you will be a success when you are who God made you to be. He even says, O Virgin Israel. That's amazing, because Jeremiah is the weeping prophet who is sent to Israel to tell them what a filthy, sinful mess they are. And God says, oh, Virgin Israel. He sees us beautiful and pure and clean. It doesn't matter if you were a prostitute and slept with so many men you can't keep count for money, the most defiling sex that a woman could have, or a man, and you come to God, he washes you up and says, oh, you're a beautiful virgin, pure and clean. Let me give you some beautiful adorning and dress you in beautiful clothing and give you a tabret. I think that's like a tambourine, isn't it? A tabret. And you'll dance in freedom. He makes us all pure and clean again. Washes away all that sin. It's a brand new life, yes. New start. And we can have a new start every day. It's not even a one-time thing. His mercies are new every morning. Amen. I can't wait to get to a God like that.
Amen.
Verse 5, thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. You being blessed will be like common everyday things. You will be blessed. When you plant, you will reap. You know, in Hosea, when the people were not serving God, he said, you labor and you work and you bring home bags of money with holes in the bottom. And it runs right out. Doesn't even do you any good. God says when you work, he will bless your work. It will prosper. Verse 5, 6, 14. Let's skip to 14. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people will be satisfied with my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of God's goodness. You know, Moses pleaded with God when he went up to see the burning bush. I want to see the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, because if he saw the face of God, he would have died. But God put his hand, he hit him in a rock, and he put his hand over, and he passed by. And as he did, Moses saw just the back portion of the glory of the Lord. And what Moses said was, all the goodness of the Lord passed by me. And when he came down the mountain, he was glowing. Yep. I used to say, oh, God, I want to see you. But to see him is to see all the goodness. His goodness is so good that the angels fall down going, holy, 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 holy. All they can say is, holy. Because when you're in the presence of his goodness, you can't believe. You can't believe how pure, how sweet, how awesome the goodness of God is. If you've never been in the presence of his goodness, you don't even know what goodness is till you taste and see how good the Lord is. His goodness is overwhelming. I mean, we have people we love here, and yet we still don't fully trust them because people are not fully good. People lie. People have selfishness. People have taints of pride. We all have a little touch of sin all the time. It's our nature. But God doesn't. None. Absolutely zero of that. He's so good. I don't know how I went to 14 before I went to 9, but I did. So verse 9 says, they shall come with weeping and supplications, and I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. God wants to lead us. He wants us to follow him. When you repent toward God, you don't just say, okay, I want to know who he is. I'm interested. I'd like to have him love me. I'd like to have him bless me. I'd like to have the forgiveness and the clean life. That's not enough. He wants to lead us. Right. He wants us to follow him. Right. It's not just a one-time turning,
right,
one time for salvation. But in Colossians it says, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in him. The same way we get saved is the same way we live every day.
Yes.
Turning unto God,
yes,
and following,
yes,
him. Turning unto him with desire for,
yes,
him and,
yes,
following him.
Right.
That's salvation, and that's the walk of a Christian life.
Right.
Verse 17, and there is hope in your end, saith the Lord, that your children shall come again to their own border. There is hope for those that you bring to God in prayer. And you know what? Maybe you're safe and you know you're going to heaven. But are you turning unto the Lord and bringing those you love to him and asking him to draw them in to show others who he is so they will repent unto toward God also? In verse 18, he says, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised. As a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. For thou art the Lord my God. God grants repentance.
Yes.
You could be hearing my words right now and saying, I wish I felt all that. I wish I wanted God. I wish I could repent of my sin. But I like my sin. I don't want to give it up. But I wish I wanted to give it up. Just start looking at God.
Amen.
Just start looking at who he... Stop looking at the sin.
Right.
Because you're looking at the sin saying, could I stop smoking? Could I stop drugs? Do I want to give up chasing girls? I mean, do I really want to give up the party? I like my sin. Of course you do. It talks about the pleasures of sin. They lead you to the results of sin.
Right.
But look at God for a while. Get into the Word and begin looking at God. And when you start burning with hunger for God, then you can say to God, I can't turn myself.
Right.
I can't do this myself. I can't stop liking sin. I can't stop being proud. I can't stop being selfish. I can't stop drinking. I can't stop sinning. But I want you. I want you.
Yes.
I want you. Please turn me. And he will grant you the repentance.
Yes.
It's a gift of God.
Right.
It's the goodness of God that brings you to repentance.
That's right.
Jeremiah said, well, I'm going back to 18. God says, I have heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, saying, God, you've chastised me. I've gotten in trouble. I've been punished. And I'm still like a bull who's not used to wearing a yoke. I don't know how to walk the right way. It's like if you would turn me, God, I'd be turned. But I can't do this myself. That needs to be our prayer every day, even as a Christian.
Yeah.
And then in 19, Jeremiah says, surely, truly, after all that, seeing God, after all that I saw about God, I was turned and I repented. After seeing all these things that I understand about God, I received some instruction. I smote upon my thigh. I said, oh, God, I can't believe how I've been living. He saw it. He saw his sin. And he was ashamed and confused and full of reproach over the things he had done. True repentance finally came inside of him, finally. In 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 11, we see an example of true repentance when Paul writes to the church. And he says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. I'm not sorry, I made you sorry. Though I did repent. I felt really bad about it. I didn't want to have to say those things. For I perceive that same epistle or letter has made you sorry, though it were just for a short season that you had to feel this kind of sorrow. Now I'm rejoicing, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance.
Right.
For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. He says, I'm glad I pointed out what you were doing. I'm glad because you took it to heart and you took it to God and you found true godly sorrow that led to repentance. You know, I hate it when we make our kids say, I'm sorry. Because you know what? They don't mean it. One thing, after we realized that, we started having our kids do love projects. You hurt your brother, you get to clean your brother's room. Restitution, yes. But tell your brother, I'm sorry. They're going, I'm sorry. They're not sorry.
Right.
We're teaching them to lie.
Right.
They should be sorry, but they're not. So what happens? They grow up and they go, well, if I hurt your feelings, I'm sorry. They don't mean it. Even adding, would you please forgive me? Still doesn't mean anything. They're asking your forgiveness so they keep a clean record. They haven't repented. They're not sorry.
Right.
If somebody tells me they're sorry, I want them to know what they did and truly be sorry they did it, understand what they made me feel, and regret that they made me feel that. That's being sorry. So don't force people with a fake I'm sorry. Make them do a love project for someone. Make them make restitution for it, but not lie. These people got true repentance. Paul says in verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, this selfsame thing, you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. Now, if you ever question your salvation, don't question the faith part. Part two to this is faith, and we're going to preach that another time. And I'm going to help you find out how easy the faith part is. But if you question your salvation, question your repentance. Don't question your faith, question your repentance. Because most people question their salvation by saying, did I really pray this prayer? Did I really believe he died? Well, probably those things are easier to find a yes to. And when you do question your repentance, question your godly repentance, if it was toward God, don't say, was I really sorry? Did I really mean it? Because you go back and do that same sin again, and then you don't think you're saved anymore because you're basing it on your works. You see, repentance isn't a work. It's a gift of God. It's the gift of God that makes you not want to live sinfully, but want to live a life following God. That's repentance. It's not taking an eyeglass and saying, well, wow, if I repented, why do I still want to drink? Why do I still want to smoke? That's your works. That's specific actions. That's works. You don't get saved because you stop doing anything.
Right.
You get saved because you repent toward God.
Right.
Not all the froms, the toward.
Right.
Some people think they're saved because they do good works. That's dead works.
Right.
We need to stop those things, and we will when our heart is really in love with God and following
right.
Him. He'll change our heart toward those things.
Exactly.
Sorrow into true repentance, godly sorrow. Ask yourself, did I do this? Was there a carefulness? Carefulness is when you've really repented of something, you're careful that you don't want to do that thing again.
Right.
If you've been lying about your neighbor and gossiping, let's say you're telling the truth, but you're gossiping about your neighbor because they've done wicked bad things to you, and you say, oh, God, I'm so sorry. Gossip is a sin. I don't want to do it again. And you do it again. And you do it again. Oh, God, I'm so sorry because gossip is a sin. You know what? Gossip is a sin, but realizing it isn't repentance. Telling God, I realize I shouldn't do it, is a good first step. But when he grants your repentance, you will realize what that gossip is doing to not only the neighbor, but the heart of God. And you will hate it. You will hate it. The word talks about the poison of a snake in our tongue. It's poisoning someone. It talks about it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's murdering their character. And it grieves the heart of God. And there will be a carefulness. You'll say, God, oh God, I have a tendency to gossip. I hate gossip. I hate that it grieves you. I hate that it destroys people. I hate that it is hate rather than love that could have rescued a neighbor. I hate it because of what it is. My heart is grieved over it. How can I avoid doing it again? How can I guard? Oh, seal my lips, glue them shut. How can I be careful not to do this again? You will hate the thing. There will be a clearing of yourself. You will check your motive. Why did I do it? Why does that neighbor irritate me? What is going on in me? Am I full of anger? Am I full of bitterness? Am I unforgiving? The resolves, the restitutions, the forgiveness of other people will be there in the clearing. The indignation, the hatred of the sin, the fear that you may do it again and you don't want to hurt God, the vehement desire to live differently, zeal that I'm not going to do that thing again. I want to live above that sin. The revenge on disobedience. No, I didn't look the verse up this time. But there, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 6, talks about our disobedience is revenged when our obedience is fulfilled. When we obey God, we get revenge on disobedience. So, you see the neighbor, she comes over, throws her garbage on your porch, and you go, I want to gossip about her, and I want to hate her, but I'm not going to. God, I forgive her. I choose to love her. I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. That obedience gets revenge on the disobedience, and it's revenge against the devil who wants to ruin your life and fog up your heart. So in this thing, you are proven and clear and honest and free. If you've ever been through that kind of repentance, you'll know that it can only be granted by God because it is a change of heart that leads to a change of how you think that leads to a different motive and purpose in your life, a whole different motive and purpose in your life. Matthew talks about John the Baptist saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he goes on in chapter 3, verse 8, and say, bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance. I just wanted to mention that because there are fruits of repentance in your life when it is truly granted by God. In Luke 13, 2 and 3, Jesus says unto the people, do you suppose these Galatians were sinners above all the Galatians because they suffered such things? No, I tell you, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Another time he says, Sodom and Gomorrah, do you think they were worse sinners than you because I destroyed their town? No. It's if you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Romans 2:4, though, is like one of my favorite verses. 2:4 says, do you despise the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, which not for fame or money, not for love or acceptance, not to escape judgment, but toward God has a motivation of wanting God. You see his goodness. And that is what will grant you the change of heart to really want him and nothing else, not the things of the world. In Philippians 3, 7 through 11, Paul writes, for what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. We're moving a little toward the second portion now, the faith of Christ, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. God is the one who leads us. He's the one that grants us repentance. When you begin to see who he is and truly want him, the repentance he will grant you is that you want God so much that you wish you didn't want to sin.
Right.
And he will grant you the repentance. But the true victory to defeat the sin is in part two, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to preach that as a separate message, but I just want to summarize that at the end of this message because I wouldn't want to leave anyone hanging out there without knowing how to come to Christ, because there is nothing you can do to pay for your sin. Nothing. Even repenting of it, it's still there. You already did it, and it's already in you, and you can't get in heaven. But because the blood of Christ was the covenant that God made, the spilled blood of Christ is the seal that seals our salvation. And when you fall so in love with wanting God and realize He only had one son, one son. We talked about the gut-rending loss of a baby. I had four other children when that happened, and now I have five others. He only had one. And in our sinful condition, while we were still sinners, He loved us so much that He let that one be beaten, live His whole life just for us. He had no wife. He had no home. He had no money. He had nothing but the purpose. He came to die. He came to die, to take all of our sin on Him and die. Now, I'm going to steal the thunder out of the next one because I want to tell you why that works. The blood. Our sin is passed through blood of our Father. We inherit a sin nature. We're born in sin. The blood of your Father is given to you, and when you're born, the blood of your Father runs through your veins and contains His sin nature. You're born in sin. It's in your blood. That's why Jesus Christ was virgin born. Holy Spirit of God came upon Mary. It's okay to have an earthly mother, but the Father's blood had to be pure. No sin. And only God has pure blood. So Mary contains the Son of God with the blood of the Holy Father God and no sin in it. Now what can you give God when He demands innocent, sinless blood? You don't have it. You have nothing. But in Isaiah it says, when thou shalt make His soul an offering for your sins, God shall see it and be satisfied. You see, God already required the payment, pure blood, and He made the purchase with His own blood. And all He asks of you is to want Him, to have your life. Want Him. And He makes a way you can have Him through the blood of Christ, which seals the deal. It's the covenant, the agreement, sealed in the blood of Christ. When you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit of God moves inside of you. Your thoughts will change. Your heart will change.
Yes.
You will become different.
Yes.
All the things you can't do, you'll be able to because God lives
exactly
in you. So I want to invite you today to question your salvation. Did you repent toward God? Did somebody scare you when you were 3 years old and say, if you don't ask Jesus in your heart, you'll go to hell? I'm sorry, but He is not an escape hatch from hell.
Right.
That's a sideline benefit,
right,
not the purpose.
Exactly.
The purpose is to be with God, to have God, to follow God, to fellowship with God. Christ is the way. So I want you to question yourself this morning on, did I repent? Did I want God? Do I want God? You know, maybe you did, and then maybe you got bitter about something and turned back. And maybe you're not sure. But don't even worry about it. Did I do it? Didn't I do it? Just do it. Do it now. Do it every day of your life.
Amen.
Turn toward God.
Amen.
Make the choice every day. I want this wonderful God.
Yes.
Thank you, God, that the blood of Christ has made my sin washed clean. So I can know you. Make a new choice every day of your life.
Amen.
Bring your sin to Christ again every day. Because He'll wash it away again every day. 7 times 70. 490 times a day. That's how much He told us to forgive each other. And He's got a bigger heart than we do.
Yeah.
So I'm sure He can triple and quadruple that number. And I don't think we've ever tested Him to that extent. Let's bow our heads a minute, please. Father, I love you, and I just ask your Holy Spirit to search hearts this morning. Those who don't even know you, God, they're trying to serve you, but they don't even know you. They can't serve you in that condition. Search hearts this morning, Lord, and find those who don't know you. Find those who have never met you, and draw them by your Holy Spirit. Draw them this morning to have a hunger for you, to realize how wonderful you are, to truly want you. Quicken to them the power of the blood. Bring them this morning to true repentance and faith. Father, those of us who do know you, search us anew this morning. Renew the joy of our salvation. Let us again see how wonderful it is. Let us again repent of everything that separates us from you. And let us again come to the washing of the continual living blood of Christ. He is ever there to make intercession for us. We love you, Father. We thank you for your wonderful gift. And Lord, Jesus is the greatest Christmas gift. May we give back to him what you bought with his blood. Us. Just us. Don't know why you wanted us, but I'm so glad you did. We love you so much. We thank you. Thank you. If you need to come, if you want to come, we reverse things today and we preach first. So now we're going to put some music on and probably some...